back now, because look at all this. We've got the Ten Commandments on our buildings. We've got the American flags everywhere. We've got crosses in all our cemeteries. We don't have any opposition to Christianity whatsoever. That was before Madeline O'Hara. And back then, if you weren't a child of God, somebody had been messing with you. And so we didn't have all this problem we got now. Well, I hate all this stuff they're doing. But there's a part of me that's glad, because it lets me know that for the first time, I can honestly tell you, based on everything that's happening, that the coming of the Lord is near. And that's the only thing about it that makes me think, well, I don't like it, but at least it lets me know what's happening. Now, I did prepare this message in the middle of last year, I guess. Sometime I started in October. I must have done these around September. The I Am Promise in a Bethlehem Manger, and this was part 8. I stopped on part 7. Mankind did not want him to rule over it at his first advent. Mankind, when he sent Jesus, when God sent Jesus, mankind didn't want him to rule over it. When he came at his first advent, when he showed up the first time in a manger in Bethlehem, and the pride of nations today is driving mankind to erase any sort of controlling rule or influence he might have on it. But it is in for a very rude awakening when he comes at judgment at his second advent. Suppose the ACLU, the PDQ, FOB, COD, and IOU hadn't started persecuting us. Suppose they hadn't taken prayer out of the public schools. Just suppose that they hadn't raised Cain because of manger scenes. Just suppose that they said you could put a cross anywhere you wanted. Just suppose they weren't opposed to all this. Suppose Madeline O'Hara had never been. Then I'd be standing up here right now. It would be just like it was when I was a child back in the 30s. America would be a stronghold to freedom as far as Christianity is concerned. And just about everybody would be a Christian. And those that weren't Christians wouldn't mistreat us, wouldn't say bad things about us, and lawyers wouldn't jump all over us and try to sue us. Well, that was a great time. I loved it. Glad to have been born in it. But I kind of like it now, because now I know Jesus is coming. When I was young, I didn't have any idea when. And I still don't know the day, the week, the month, or the year. But I guarantee you he's coming, and it's soon. And if I didn't have anything else except what's going on, then I'd still think he was coming. But this cements it. You can talk about the earthquakes. You can talk about the famines. You can talk about the pestilences. You can talk all about all the signs of his coming. But what's happening right now in this country, in our judicial system, in our governmental system, in the rulers of this nation, what's happening right now, it lets me know without question that he's coming. And so that much, at least, I'm thankful for. Now, in Micah 5:2, God told us, "But thou Bethlehem Ephrathah," that little small insignificant town south of Jerusalem, "though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel." And of course, that was Jesus Christ, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And he told about it through all the Old Testament prophets. Long before Micah was written, back in Moses' day, he said, "A prophet like unto me shall the Lord your God raise up. Him shall ye hear. And whosoever shall not hear him, of him it will be required." Balaam spoke of it way back in the Old Testament, long before this was ever written in Micah, somewhere around 700 B.C. So here comes Jesus. God sent him. God sent his only begotten Son. He sent him to be ruler in Israel. Well, Israel rejected him. Flat, cold, hard, rejected him, and crucified him. Well, what happened after that? Well, Paul was sent to the Gentile world. And Peter opened the door to the church, the local church, to the Gentiles at Caesarea Philippi. Not Caesarea Philippi, but Caesarea. in the house of Cornelius. So the gospel spread. Man, it spread like wildfire. It spread all over Asia. It spread across Pyrrhagia, what we call Turkey today. Spread across Europe. People were accepting it right and left. People were getting saved. And local churches were being formed. I mean real, honest to goodness, local churches just like this one. And they were prospering. And everything was going great. And the Jews had rejected him as being ruler. But the gospel and local churches were spreading all over Europe and all over Asia. Well, they're not there anymore. Why aren't they there? Because they shut him out. Absolutely shut him out after the initial surge. And then the gospel spread across into the United States, and we became a Christian stronghold. And our Constitution was based on Christian principles. And our rulers and our leaders were Christians. And God looked down and smiled on this country and used this country as the stronghold to finance all the local churches across the surface of this earth. And God put us here. And I thank God I was born an American, because I was born in a country of freedom and local churches. And I was born in an era and a time where some of the churches were still just like this one. Well, the Jews rejected him. The Gentiles have had their chance. But now the Gentiles have rejected him. In this country, our governmental leaders, by and large, are all in favor of abortion, by and large. There, some of them are in favor of same-sex marriages, and pretty soon all of them will be. They believe in all kind of ungodly things, just so they can get votes, so people will elect them to office. They go with the majority. Do you know they didn't do that when I was a boy? Nobody in office would ever say, "I'm not a Christian." Nobody would ever say, "I'm gay." Nobody would ever say anything that they thought would cost them the Christian vote, because everybody, regardless of how they believed, considered themselves to be Christians. And so the politicians had to be that way or they wouldn't get elected. Now it's just the opposite. Now if you go out and you oppose abortion, or you oppose the way the various laws that have been passed in Congress approving abortion, passed by the Supreme Court, well, you're looked upon as an imbecile. Well, the Jews rejected him, and we're rejecting him. Luke 1, 30 through 35. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Well, every man's a liar, but God isn't. And God said that was going to happen. Why didn't it happen when Jesus came? They rejected him. It hasn't happened in this age and time because this country and all the rest of the world is rejecting him. They want his name taken off public buildings. They want the Ten Commandments his father gave removed from any possible judicial system. They don't want any of this stuff. They don't want to see any sign of God. You know why? It convicts them. And when it convicts them, and they feel bad, they don't like that. So the best thing to do, if you've got something you don't like, is remove it. This is the ever-worsening attitude of mankind toward any recognition of the man Christ Jesus as having any right to rule over it. The Jews rejected him and crucified him. This country has absolutely, completely now turned the other way. And most of the people rejected him. And even in our churches today, they concentrate more on a social gospel than they do on a bloody man hanging on a cross with nails in his hands and feet, suffering and bleeding and dying, and they teach and preach a social gospel rather than the most beautiful scene that was ever pictured on this earth. One lone, single, solitary man, the anointed one of God, hanging there on a cross, taking my sins, black as they are, in his own body on the tree, shedding that sinless blood for my sinful blood, giving himself for me, and that's the most beautiful thing you will ever see on this earth. It's the most perfect expression of love that's ever existed. But they don't want to see that. They don't want to see anything connected with the cross. They fight against it. Well, all this stuff that's going on now, sure I'm opposed to it. Sure I preach against it. But I'm not going to be able to stop it. You don't see me going out here in crusades on it, do you? I can't stop it. There's a part of me that knows the Bible fairly well. And that part of me says, boy, I'm glad this is happening. No, I'm not glad it's happening. I'm sad it's happening. But I'm glad it's happening because it lets me know that for the first time I can be assured that the coming of Jesus is very near, because it had to happen before he came. He had to be rejected. This is the ever-worsening attitude of mankind toward any recognition of the man Christ Jesus as having any right to rule over it. Philippians, Psalm 2, 1 through 4. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Right now, Europe has gone under. I have never seen such an ungodly society. I doubt if there are 10 people that are worth anything to God in France. It's a lot like Sodom and Gomorrah. And the men over there, they all have mistresses just about. And a lot of the women now have studs. It's a common thing. The husband and wife, the knows it. The wife knows it. And who cares? Psalm 2, 1 through 4. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine the vain thing? The heathen are raging against God. And they think if they take his cross out of cemeteries, if they take his Ten Commandments out of churches, and they do all these things, that they can eliminate even the thought of him from their mind. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. There's two of them, God the Father, God the Son, against God and his anointed. That's why they use it, us here. Let us break their bands asunder. Let's break off this burden of seeing these commandments all the time, and let's cast away their cords and their control over us. They say Christians are controlling the United States, and they're fundamentalists, and they're controlling it, and they're dominating. We need to get rid of them. We need to bring in a more liberal type of a government where you don't have as many Christians that would cause you great grief. Let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. You know why I'm opposed to the Ten Commandments being taken out of the public school, being taken out of court? You know why I'm against it? I'll tell you exactly why. For the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Do you know how I learned what a sinner I was? It said, thou shalt not bear false witness. What do you think made me feel bad when I lied? It was the Ten Commandments. It made me realize I needed a Savior. I was headed for hell. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. You know what made me feel bad? When I looked at a woman and lusted? The Ten Commandments. Do you know what it made me realize? I am a sinner and I need a Savior. The Ten Commandments, the reason they want to get them out of the courts and out of the school, they don't want people to understand that they're sinful. Listen, don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. The problem is not being sinful. We're all sinful. All of us. That's not the problem. People that have committed fornication, am I better than they are? No. Right here, I've committed fornication and adultery in my mind many times. And Jesus said, that was just as bad as actually carrying it out. You think I look down my long pointed nose in judgment at people that have committed fornication? No. What do I look down my long pointed nose at? People that won't repent of it, put their faith in Jesus, and keep on trying to serve him. That's all that God ever asks out of anybody. Now, the truth of the matter is, they said, and against his anointing, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords. That's exactly, precisely, right now, in this country and across this earth, what's happening. They don't want God in their mind and in their hearts. They don't want to be convicted. They don't want to be under any kind of control or any kind of regulation or any kind of rules. Every man for himself. Just do what makes you feel good. Well, they're in for a shock. Notice what the Lord says in the verses that follow. And this is the joy of my life. It gives me courage every day because I know this will pass. And all this stuff that's going on now and all this stuff that I violently object to, I know it will all pass. And this is God's reaction to their pride and arrogance, Psalm 2, 4, and 5. Let me show you exactly what God thinks of all this stuff that's going on, taking the Ten Commandments out of the school, out of the court system, taking prayer out of the school, trying to eradicate all memory of him, break all control that God might have over any thoughts of the human race. Psalm 2, 4, and 5. He that saith, and the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. If you think that I really enjoy telling you the horrible things that are coming on this earth, you're quite wrong. I don't enjoy telling you, but I'm duty bound to tell you. And I say this reverently. All hell's about to break loose. We're going to have the people on this earth that are doing all this stuff right now in a state of absolute, pure, unbelievable confusion. We ourselves are not going to be real happy when it comes in, but at least we'll know what's happening. And all these people that have rejected God, all these people that don't want to have anything to do with him whatsoever, all of these people that say, I don't want to maintain him in my thoughts. Well, let me tell you, when he cuts loose on them, you better believe it's going to be apparent that somebody is putting the hammer to them and putting the pedal to the metal. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. Seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Yeah, they're going to trouble us. It's going to get worse. In this country, we're going to have more religious persecution. They're going to take more and more of our rights away from us. I don't question that at all. But I don't mind. So be it. Because God is going to recompense tribulation to them, and God will have his day of justice, and God is my shield and my armor and my buckler, and God is the one who will take care of any injustice that I might have suffered. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. If you're troubled, if your soul's troubled, if you don't know whether you're going to heaven or hell, then all you have to do is understand that you're a sinner just like I am, and go to Christ and trust him to save you, and then he'll save you and you'll be his child, and then he'll live in you, and you'll have something to fight against the devil with that you don't have now. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, he's coming. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, that looks pretty bad. Oh, it's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. That's why all this stuff I'm telling you, taking the prayer out of school and all this stuff, all the things you see, and you go on in the country, all these emails that I get continually showing how rotten and corrupt this country is, I rejoice in it. I hate it, but I rejoice in it. Because I know that we are reaching the state where God's not going to put up with this anymore. And he's going to start to tear and tear and tear. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and not obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I've had some people ask me, why does God let these people get away with that? Why doesn't God do something when they take prayer out of public school? Why doesn't God do something when they take the Ten Commandments out of the schools and out of the court system? Why doesn't God just stand up and do something to those people? Let me tell you something. What's coming for them? They don't need any punishment now. They don't need God to stand up and kill them now. Because what lies ahead from them is going to be forever. And I feel sorry for them. But they're not going to change. And I know what's coming in the future. So I don't worry so much about the present. From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. You know why I'm going to heaven? You know the only reason I'm going to heaven? Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. You know why I'm going to heaven? If thou shalt believe with thine heart. That's why. You know why I'm going to heaven? Then they that gladly received his word. That's why I'm going. You know why I'm going to heaven? Testifying both to the Jew and to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I've repented toward God. I've acknowledged I'm a sinful human being. I've put all my faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only reason I'm going to heaven. Now, what about all these people? You know what those commandments were for? You know what prayer is for? It's to lead people to repentance. For the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, the truth is, that's what those people want to get rid of. And so when they end up in a lake of fire burning forever, it's not God's fault. It's their fault. They didn't even want to hear what he had to say. I've heard what he had to say. I like what he had to say. I repented, got saved, and now he lives in me. And he's the reason I'm standing here right now telling you this. And this is who is coming at his second advent to punish all who reject him as their king. Remember back up here where he said us, referring to the anointed one, his son and himself? Psalm 2:6-7. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's your king. That's my king. I don't care about the rulers in Russia, the kings there. I don't care about the rulers in any other country in the world. Could care less. My king is Christ. And my king is in heaven. And my king is not going to lose. And when my king comes back, I'm going to be a part of his kingdom. He said, I will declare the decree. He said, I'll decide when all this happens. The Lord hath said unto me, to Christ, thou art my son. Who is Jesus? The only begotten Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said, this psalm was written 1,000 years before he was born by David the prophet. He said, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And he has. I haven't rejected him. I've received him. He's my Savior. I want to see the Ten Commandments left in public schools. I want to see prayer left in public schools. I want to see Christ in different types of pictorial illustrations in society. I want it. But they don't want it because they don't know him. I know him. I can't get enough of him. They've got too much of him. They don't want any more to do with him. Zechariah 14:9. This is where my king's going to be on this earth. All this other stuff we're worrying about now, taking prayer out of public schools, the Ten Commandments. Sure, I'm opposed to it. It concerns me. But I know what's going to happen in the future. And the fact that all this mess is happening right now lets me know we're not too far away from Zechariah 14:9. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. Christ will rule as king over a kingdom in Jerusalem with a dominion covering the uttermost surface of the earth. So all these other things that we put up with now, all the signs of things that are happening, look at what he said in Psalm 2:8. I'm just continuing. He said, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen, the Gentiles, all the nations. He'll give it for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. He'll rule over the whole earth. That's my king. I'm his subject. I'm going to be with him. You won't have to worry about anything about the Lord being taken out of man's awareness during the millennial reign. Everyone on this earth is going to be acutely aware of his existence, and there won't be any efforts to remove thoughts from people's minds about the one who returns. Daniel 7:13-14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came in the clouds of heaven and came with the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. When I was born, I was 73 years away from right now. Now I'm 73 years closer to this. And I think it's going to happen before too much longer. I can't stop them taking the stuff out of schools. I can't stop what they're doing. They're going to do it. They're going to get worse and worse and worse. Sure, I wish it wasn't that way. But there's a part of me that's glad it's that way. A part of me that knows the worse it gets, the closer it's drawing to the coming of my Lord. That's the only thing about that I can have anything favorable to say, because I certainly don't have anything favorable to say about the fact they're doing it. Now notice Daniel 2:44. Remember this morning I talked about those 10 toes? And I told you in the days of those kings, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom. You know what kingdom that is right here? You know what kingdom that is? Ask of me and I will give a heathen thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for their inheritance. The days of those kings are gathering right now in the Middle East. The God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and shall stand forever. So I'm excited about it. I won't guarantee you that the 10 nations will attack them in 2007, but I guarantee you it's not a long way off. Revelation 19:19-21. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. Well, they won't listen to him. They don't want to hear anything he has to say. They want to remove all thought from the minds of their subjects about anyone who has a kingdom outside of this earth, who is the living Son of God who died on a cross. They want to remove all of that from the thought process of any human being on this earth. That's who the kings of the earth are going to be. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse. That's Jesus Christ. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophets that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them which had worshipped the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, which sword proceeded out of their mouth, mouth were filled with their flesh. So listen. Go ahead and be indignant. Be righteous in your indignation that they're doing this. Don't applaud it. Be highly critical of all that they're doing. But at the same time, inside where you live, be aware that this is what God's going to do when he comes back. And he's going to take care of all this. And believe me, your righteous indignation will be more than satisfied when you see what he does to those who are doing it. During and after his second advent, he will rule them with an iron hand as the Lion of Judah, and the overcomers will act as those rods in administering the directed action. So all this stuff's happening, and I know it's happening, and you know it's happening. Now notice, continuing in Psalm 2 and 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's exactly what Jesus is going to do. So when I see these people, we've got gays in Congress, and I see this one fellow up there, he's gay as happy-go-lucky can be, professed homosexual. It's pathetic what goes on in our judicial system and in our political system. Well, believe me, when Jesus returns, all that stuff's going to stop. And all those people that did that are going to be in their graves or powder under the feet of those who return with the Lord. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So I don't bear them any indignation. I don't hate them. I don't dislike them. In a way, I feel somewhat sorry for them, because they're going to have to burn forever in a lake of fire. And how can I be hateful toward them, knowing what's going to happen to them? I try to tell them the truth, I have, but they won't listen. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Well, what am I going to be doing? Well, I'm working for him now. I'm preaching here tonight. I've got my little pointer. I'm preaching and teaching the Word of God. I'm studying. I'm trying to do what God wants. I'm trying to be faithful. Do I think that I'm the ultimate example to follow? Absolutely not. But the question is, what do you think? What do you think about yourself? You better start looking at yourself and asking yourself, when Jesus shows up and I stand at the judgment seat, what excuse am I going to give him when I know what he wants me to do, And I just don't want to do it. Revelation 2, 26, 27. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works to the end, that's what I hope to do. I hope to be classified as an overcomer. I hope to be faithful to the end of life. Shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of potter shall they be broken to shiver, even as I received of my Father. He's going to use me. If I'll serve him now, if I'll be faithful to him, if I'll be in one of his churches that preaches and teaches the truth, if I'll try to be faithful for the rest of my life, if I'll try to serve him in that church, if I'll try to honor his name, if I'll try to do the things that the Bible says I'm supposed to do in the church, the way he says I'm supposed to do them, I got a chance to have a job where Jesus lets me work for him and tells me what to go and where to do, and I do it by his power. That's what I want. I want to work for Jesus in the millennial reign. I hope you do also. And that's why I'm continually harping on being faithful in his local church, because that's his body, and unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. God gives the following advice to all the kings and judges of the earth, even knowing most will not heed it. Right now, the kings of this earth, the judges of this earth, the rulers of this earth, God knows they won't hear it. But God's an equal opportunity God, and he's the only God there is. And he gives every man a chance to hear it. Psalm 2:12. Be wise, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Well, do you think they're doing that? Do you think in trying to take the crosses out of cemeteries, off of lawns, do you think trying to take the commandments out of school, out of the judicial system, do you think that they fear God? Do you think that they rejoice? You know why they want to take prayer out of public school? You know why they want to take Ten Commandments out of school? They don't want the kids to have fear. They say that might interfere with their ability to distinguish and make choices of their own. We want them to have a positive attitude. We don't want them to be afraid of anything. And many of the kids come out of school, they're not afraid of anything. I see these churches, no fear. Let me tell you something. The fear of the Lord is the most important thing you'll ever learn in your life. The fear of the Lord is the one thing that leads you to understand that his wrath has to be satisfied. Want and make up your own God and do what you think your God would like for you to do, but it's all the things that you want to do. You've made up your own God. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. What does it mean to kiss the Son? When you went to someone's home, in this case, using the Lord's home, you had a host. And when you went to the host, you were to kiss his eldest son on both cheeks, on the neck, right here. If you didn't kiss his son on both cheeks, you dishonored your host, the father. He said, "Kiss my son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little." You know why people go to hell? They won't honor the son. Go over there and look in the 5th chapter of John and see how many times Jesus said they won't honor the Son. See how many times he said it. People don't go to hell because they're sinful or evil or wicked. They go to hell because...